Will you join me in prayer? Spirit of God, would you fill us now and fill this space with your presence? God, we ask that the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that you would speak through me and that you would speak in spite of me. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the first time I read the poetry of Song of Songs in its entirety, I was probably close to being 20 years old. I had heard, you know, excerpts from the Song of Songs. I had heard, sang songs growing up. I don't know if some of you are familiar with His Banner Over Me Is Love, which referred to Jesus. His banner over me is love. Well, I remember this song. We used to sing that growing up. I didn't know that that came right from the Song of Songs. Similar images of Jesus referring to the lily of the valley or the rose of Sharon. These were images that came from Song of Songs. I think I have just a slight bit of resentment over the fact that nobody told me before I was, you know, close to 20 years old that the Song of Songs is an entire collection of poetry in the Bible that is erotic love poetry. It is not about marriage. It is not about procreation, having babies. It is about sex, pleasure, eroticism, desire, all of these things. It's a collection of poetry we have in our scriptures that is dedicated to two lovers expressing their love and their passionate desire for one another. So I wanted to start our sermon today with looking at Song of Songs, and as a way of ushering in the sixth of our deadly sins in our series this year or this fall, and the one today is lust. So there we have it. I have, this is perhaps has been one of the more challenging of the sins for me to grapple with, and I thought it would be good if we started with a Song of Songs, because I think we need to spend some time, in the church especially, talking about the goodness of sex before we talk about lust and what that is. Now, we come into this space this morning with a whole variety of experiences around sex. Some of us are excited and more ready to talk about sex and our experiences. Others of us are more reluctant. Some of us feel shame or carry a lot of pain around experiences that are sexual. Some of us have been very hurt. And it's no wonder I think it's hard to talk about. It's a sensitive issue, and it's an intimate subject for us to talk about. And yet, with all this in mind, I feel I must confess, along with the church at large, that the church has not done a great job of talking about sex, especially since sex is such an important matter of justice in intimate relationships. As I heard someone say, it's likely that most of us in here think more about sex than we think about, say, oh, the Trinity. Or, you know, and we have whole sermon series about Trinity and the Godhead and all of this stuff. I know, it's amen, right? So perhaps an important place to begin in the context of the church and our faith is with the goodness of sex. That God created all things that are good. And the good news is that the orgasm must be counted among them. Amen? Right? So the poetry of the Song of Songs offers, I think, a glimpse for us into a sexual relationship that is just and that is loving. If you read the poetry, you will notice that both lovers are experiencing, first of all, safety with one another. They can be vulnerable. There is mutuality. There is give and take. There is concern and care for the other. The poetry speaks not of escape or exploitation. and there is no masculine domination and feminine subordination. Their love is egalitarian, it is mutual in power. And in fact, the female voice is often praised as being, for feminist scholars, I often talked about how prevalent the female voice is in the Song of Songs, which is very unusual in this patriarchal context when this poetry was written. So they see each other and look at each other in tenderness and in love. They praise each part of the body, as you heard in the poetry that was shared, from the lips to the hair to the neck to they are looking at each other in love. The woman even praises her own body in the portion we didn't read this morning, but in the very first part of the poetry, she says, "I am black and I am beautiful, like the dark black tents of Kedar." And the tents of Kedar were like Bedouin tents. They were covered with black sheep hair. And so she's likening and loving the fact that her skin is dark and black. And it's this beautiful affirmation of blackness we have right in the Song of Songs. And she talks about how she loves her own body. So in this very book of poetry, we have these relationships of love making that are also justice making, because they are respectful and mutual and enjoying one another in their bodies. So the church, I think, must begin with this affirmation of God's good gift, that sex is good, that the desire for sex is good. We are made as sensual beings. And this is a little bit of a side note, but I think it's good to remember also that safe and good sex can be with ourselves. Loving and exploring the body that is yours and that God gave you, learning about what you enjoy and what you don't. I think there's been a lot of harmful shaming done around loving and touching your own body. Your body is the body that God gave you, and knowing your body sexually is good. So we begin with goodness. What then is lust? And why is it bad? So like all of the sins we've talked about, the common thread in all of them is that each sin is a violation of love in some way. And a violation of love is always simultaneously a violation of justice. The early Christians named the seven sins as sins because they block love in some important way. So lust can only ever be a sin when it blocks love, and when it is harmful or has harmful consequences to you or to someone else. So for some perspective on lust, we will now turn to Jesus. The theologian Frederick Buechner says, and I agree, that Jesus was notoriously soft on sexual misbehavior. His best friends were sexually loose, we might say. He saved a woman caught in adultery from stoning. And remember the story where he didn't tell the woman at the well that she ought to go back and marry her husband that she was living with. Maybe Jesus found that some of these people were closer to God and closer to loving God in their sensuality than some of the holier-than-thou pious folk, pious religious leaders. But Jesus certainly believed, and I think we can all agree, that there is goodness and importance in physical bodies and physical needs. Why else would he have fed the multiplied loaves and fed and nourished people's bodies with bread? So we know this about Jesus, but we also know that Jesus did have some harsh words to say about lust. And in the most important sermon of his life, a sermon that I believe Christians ought to regard as the core teachings for our life in this world, the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about lust. Now, first of all, he says to people who are listening, he says, "I expect your justice and your righteousness to exceed that of the religious leaders." In other words, he's saying the demands for the kingdom of God, the demands for living in the beloved community, are going to sound a bit extreme, but I want you to practice them anyway. Unless your understanding of justice exceeds the cultural norms, you cannot enter the beloved community. That's the way he frames it. And then he turns, and this is important, he turns to the men. Now, if you heard in the reading that Dick read, This is a section in the sermon where Jesus is speaking particularly to the men. And he says, just let me say that this doesn't mean that those of us who identify as women or identify as queer are excused from Jesus' words. So let me just say that. But Jesus is directing his words to men for a particular reason, because in this culture, men were the ones in positions of power. They were sleeping with other women, other than the woman they were married to, was not uncommon. And a woman was considered really a possession of the man. So patriarchy and hierarchy were the cultural norms. And into this norm, Jesus speaks in order to upend the norm. And he says to the men, "You know the law by heart, men. You know you're not supposed to commit adultery. But I say to you, when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery." It all starts, in other words, with the eyes. How you see her, or how you don't see her, as might be the case. Lust against a woman is sin because it is seeking to exploit her. And Jesus is serious. He says it begins with the eyes. And he goes on to say this is so serious that it's better if you rip your eye out than do the harm you're about to do. It's better if you cut your hand off than do the harm that you're about to do. Jesus is not being literal, of course, but he is using hyperbole to get a point across about the seriousness of this matter. And so what we notice from Jesus' teaching about lust is that it's sinful because it's exploitative, it's objectifying, and it's predatory. It's a matter of sexual justice. And Jesus goes to the root of it all and says it begins with your eyes. It begins not with your genitals. It begins with your eyes, and it begins with your heart. The way you see someone matters. Do you see that person as a possession, as an object for your own gratification? Someone you're entitled to grope or grab? It begins in your heart, Jesus says. It begins with your eyes. You might notice lust when it comes out, just as a joke in the locker room. It's just words, right? We're not actually doing anything. I watched a short video this week of women responding to Trump's defense of his comments about groping and grabbing and sexually assaulting women as locker room talk. We've heard this, of course. And one of the women said, "You know, it's hard for people like Donald Trump to understand that women understand what women understand about the correlation between words and actions. If you are a man and you are in a position of power and you talk that way, you are telling the world it's okay to behave that way." Why do we think Jesus had a special word for the men who were in positions of power and privilege and saw themselves as entitled? Why did Jesus get so serious with them? He's calling them to account in a society that didn't call them to account. And I think Jesus understood that there is no large stretch of space between what our eyes see, what our words express, and our behavior. That's why Jesus goes to the root and asks us to pay attention to our eyes. I think about this seeing, it rings a bell for me, particularly in the conversations and a lot of the studies that have come out around how we see black bodies in our culture. Studies show, and we know that through our long history of white people's ownership of black bodies, that we have learned by virtue of growing up in this culture to associate black bodies with criminality. We are taught to see a criminal when we see blackness. Jesus' ancient words pierce our culture too, saying it begins with your eyes. How do you see this person? Do you see a criminal? Do you see a body that is only to be used for your pleasure? Or do you see a human being, a child of God? Start, Jesus says, by paying attention to your eyes and your heart. So I believe that Song of Songs is a testimony to seeing and looking in a way that is humanizing, where there is power sharing, where there is mutual care, trust, and safety. Song of Songs is a testimony to the goodness also of black bodies and of self-love that stands as a powerful witness in our culture when we are taught to criminalize black bodies. And it is in these times and in our context today that we need to hear the good news of the Song of Songs. And as Christians, we must not remain silent in these times of urgency. We must speak out and proclaim that Jesus did, in fact, have something to say about locker room talk. Amen. No person is ever a possession of anyone. And our primary identity is as children of God. We belong to God. And when we lust, we are violating the image of God in one another and in ourselves. All of us I know have done this. I have done this. No one of us is excused. We are all capable of objectifying and dehumanizing others, beginning with our eyes and the ways we see each other. And I think we need to confess this and ask forgiveness and allow for the transforming power of God's Spirit and Jesus to work in us. Because Jesus has always stood and continues to stand on the side of those who have been victims of exploitation of any kind. And Jesus continues to call the powerful to account if we listen, but we have to listen. Jesus continues to call the powerful to account because it is precisely the ones with power and privilege who have not been called to account in our society. So we start with ourselves, and we need to talk about this in the church. We need to talk about the goodness and holiness of sex and pleasure. We need to help our young ones navigate a very difficult culture in a world where especially female bodies are exploited and degraded all the time in the media. We need to talk about how we see each other in our gendered bodies. We need to talk about mutual love and what consent looks like. We need to talk about boundaries of power and privilege in relationships. So we have a lot of work to do, but the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ for us and for our bodies is with us, and may that grace and power of Jesus be with us as we continue our conversations. Amen. Amen.